This morning's Bible reading comes from John, chapter 14, verses 1 to 27. It starts, Jesus comforts his disciples. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way, and the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, Don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been with you for such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing the work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he'll give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, and you will also live. And on that day you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus replied, Anyone who loves me will obey my teachings. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own, they belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid.
Well, good morning again, everyone. After listening to that Bible verse, isn't it amazing that Jesus says it's the Holy Spirit will help us remember everything he said? Because it's a pretty confusing passage in a lot of ways, and it's been a struggle this week. You may wonder why we've jumped from John chapter 4 to John chapter 14. It's not because the intervening passages are unimportant or uninteresting, they're fantastic. But we have come a bit further along so that as we head towards Easter and celebrating the death and resurrection of Lord Jesus, that we will be able to get there in the Gospel of John. I thought I'd do something slightly different to begin, and I've done it in the worst technological way possible, but I wanted to play you a song. I'm not going to play the whole song, just the first part, and see if anyone here actually recognises it. Hopefully this works, Michael.
There's a place for us, somewhere a place for us.
Anyone know this song?
And quiet and open air wait for us somewhere.
Well, I'd love to play the whole song. It's a brilliant song, and I was reminded of it very powerfully a couple of years ago. I can't believe it's a couple of years ago. But my son, as part of, as many of you know, part of the Conservatorium of Music at high school, they played selections from West Side Story. It's incredibly difficult, apparently, to play and to sing, but nevertheless, they had a go. And when they did Somewhere, there was something quite bone-tingling and hair-raising when 150 voices sing this song. No instruments, simply using voice to have all the backing and the vocals. And it was quite an amazing moment of listening to them sing. And it's a pivotal part in the play and then movie as well. Somewhere. Well, West Side Story, as you might know, is a retelling of Romeo and Juliet. But instead of the families from Italy, it's the Sharks and the Jets. Not football teams, gangs in New York. And it's really a story about Tony and Maria, who are longing to escape the lives that they have within these gangs in New York. And that song is a longing to go somewhere else, to be somewhere else, and to be with someone else. And I think that's a universal longing. I mean, the words are somewhere, that there is a place for us. They're facing great difficulty, just as everyone faces great difficulty. And they're struggling to work through how on earth, and maybe that's a hint to where this might go, but how on earth can we live in a place where it says there will be forgiveness, there will be a place of open air, a place where there's peace and quiet, a place where we can find a new way of living. That's the dream and the hope of that song, and the lyrics of Stephen Sondheim and the music of Leonard Bernstein have created a wonderful song, I think, and part of a great story of life in all its tragedy. And as we come to John 14, we need to realise that this is just before what many would see as the tragedy of the story. Jesus is the very next day going to be crucified. In fact, in the middle of this night, as he speaks to his disciples, it's then that the betrayer, Judas Iscariot, will come and hand him over to authorities, who will then hand him over to Rome to put him to death on a cross. So it is that stage. And that's why when Jesus starts in chapter 14, he says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled," because their hearts were troubled. Jesus had just told them that there was one who would betray them, and that they would all desert him, and particularly that Peter would deny him. You can imagine these disciples gathering for what is meant to be a celebration, the Passover, hearing their Lord and Master saying, "I am about to leave you, and when I leave you, it will be because one of you betrayed me, and not only will I leave you, but you will desert me and you will deny me." Their hearts are anxious. Their hearts are troubled. And this is what I really love about Scripture, is that it has this very realistic view, or I should say real view, of what life's really like. Our lives are often places of anxiety and uncertainty, of trouble, of difficulty. And it's in those moments when things are really hard that we probably would love to sing this song that Tony and Maria sing about somewhere there's a place where we can find a different way to live, a new way, a place of peace, a place far away from where we are right now. And Jesus tells us that that longing for having it to be different, to be right somehow, is actually something that he and he alone can fulfill in the lives of people. See, over these last 3 weeks, we've been reminded that Jesus is the one who brings us everlasting joy, and that for religious people, Jesus says we have to be born again. It's a spiritual renewal in order to be part of his family. And for those who are not religious, to say that everything that you desire is just a picture of pointing you towards God, and I will satisfy those desires. Jesus is saying that all of the life that we could possibly want and desire is found in him and in him alone. It's like wine running down the mountains. That's the kind of picture of life that Jesus has for us. And here, just as he's telling them that he's about to depart and leave, he wants to assure them that what he has told them all this night, over these last 3 years of public ministry, he wants to assure them that what he has said and who he is will not change. And so he says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. Where's this place that we all long for? Well, Jesus calls the place in Scripture here, my Father's house. Jesus says there is a place where our hearts won't be troubled, a place where we can fully live as God intended, and it's called my Father's house. And Jesus says he's going, but he's not going for no reason. He's going to prepare a place. He's going to prepare a house that has many rooms. It's going to be a big house. It's going to have many, many people. And whoever wants to come will come. And there will be a place for them. And Jesus says, and then I will come back and I'm going to take you with me so that you can be where I am. And he says, excuse me, you know the place to where I am going. Jesus here is talking in language which we understand because we stand this side of the cross and of the resurrection, but his disciples struggle to understand what he's saying. I think they get that Jesus is saying, you don't need to worry, I'm looking after it. I think if that's all that they understood, that would be okay. But the brilliance of the way that John records this is it's really questions that the disciples ask that help us unpack what Jesus meant when he says, I'm going to prepare a place. And I'm going to take you and be with you. Jesus here is saying that ultimately, the place that we all long for, the place that we desire, this one where we really belong, is with God. Whatever our desires are, whatever our understanding is, whatever our hopes and dreams for a better life would be, Jesus here is telling us that life is with God, to live in God's presence. It's been there from the very beginning, the very heartbeat of creation, when God placed the man and the woman into a garden. God had made them a place, and he placed them in it to look after it and care for it. And it was a place of huge and wonderful things, but the most important thing about the garden was not the fruit that was there for life or the flowing water that gave nourishment. It was the fact that God was there with them, walking with them in that garden and being with them. And Jesus here is reminding us that that longing for a better life, just before his life is taken from him, that longing for a better life is really just longing to be with God. And Jesus says, if you want to be with God, there is a way. You can know the way, verse 4, to where I'm going. And this is where different disciples ask different questions. So here, Thomas says to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how could we know the way? This just reminds me that we don't really get what Jesus says a lot of the time. And here, Thomas is saying, I really don't know what you're talking about. But if you tell me I know the way, but I don't really know the place, how am I going to find it? How can I get to a destination when I don't even know where it is and I don't know where I'm trying to get to? And Jesus here uses this opportunity of questions of his disciples to help us understand what it means to be part of God's family, to be part of God's house, our Father's house. And Jesus says these words, which most of us would have learnt at Sunday school if we went, and we might have even learned a song. I am the way, Jesus answered, and the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. if you really know me, you will know my Father as well, and from now on you do know him and have seen him. Jesus says here, the place that I want to take you is my Father's house. I want to reconnect you with God. That's what I'm going to do. And I am the way for you to be able to do that. When Jesus says he's preparing a place in his Father's house, I don't know what picture you get, but we often read that Jesus was a carpenter. So perhaps Jesus is on the tools. You know, he's got wood and nails and he's putting it all together for us, building this amazing place. Well, the wood and the nails are there. But Jesus, in order to prepare a place for us to get to heaven, he needs those nails to fix him to a tree. In order for you and I to be part of the house that God has, to be in his presence again, is going to require sacrifice. It's going to require that someone pays, that someone can remove our sin. When Jesus says, I go to prepare a place, he's saying, I'm going to die in your place. Jesus himself is the way to the Father. He's the one who will get us there. But he will get us there by giving his life. He is the way. But that way was not easy. And why would you expect it to be? When life is always full of troubles and difficulty, why would it be surprising that someone who promises to get us to the place we really desire to be will also have to face trouble and hardship and ultimately rejection and death? The answer to Thomas is, Jesus says, I am the way to get to God. And you won't get to God except through me. No one can come to this house except through me. And if you know me, you know the Father. And then Philip makes a statement. He says, well, Jesus, I'm not sure if I want to be in God's presence. I love Philip. It's kind of an understatement. He goes, just show us the Father. That'll be enough. We don't have to know him and be with him. Just show us what he's like. I guess he's trying to check out what kind of house is going to be built. And Jesus himself is not only the way to the Father, but he says that he reveals what this Father is like. If he's going to take us to a place, what's that place going to be like? What's God really like is what he's asking. And Jesus says, Philip, if you know me, you know what God is like. If you've seen what I've done over such a long time, over these last 3 years, you know who God is. You know what our Father is like. Don't you believe, verse 10, that I'm in the Father and the Father's in me? Don't you understand, Philip, he says, that if you want to meet God, you have already met him in me, in how I've lived, in how I've spoken, and in the works themselves, he says. Verse 11. Everything you've seen, everything you've heard, everything you've experienced, Philip, tells you who God is. And who is God? He is compassionate. He is gracious. He moves towards people. He is a God who loves. He is a God who cares. He is a God who rights the wrongs of this world. He is the God who is all wisdom, and all knowledge, and all power. That's who Jesus reveals the Father to be. So when we come to this place that Jesus is preparing for us, there'll be no surprises. God will be exactly as Jesus has shown us to be. And Philip, by asking this question, gives Jesus an opportunity to not only say that Jesus is the way to the Father, but that Jesus shows the truth of the Father. And it's not only the way and the truth, but also that Jesus reveals the life that the Father has for us. And the rest of the passage really is helping these disciples work out what kind of life will they live when Jesus goes, and then between when he goes and when he comes to take them home. What happens in that interim period, that life that you and I live right now, the things that we experience right now? We're not in our Father's house yet. What kind of life is it that the God the Father has for us? Well, say a couple of things, and you have to jump around the passage a little bit, but I wanted to try and summarise it in a way that hopefully helps us understand. Firstly, Jesus says in verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come. The first thing about the life that the Father has for us is that it's part of a family. And if you remember that your own family, there are some difficult things in every family. But there are some great moments of joy and wonder that are part of family life. And this kind of family will be unlike any other family that you've ever been part of. Because Jesus says that the Father will be like him, will be the one who loves and cares and is gracious. And while our fathers did whatever they could, the best perhaps that they knew, our true heavenly Father is such a better Father. And Jesus will be our elder brother, and he'll be such a great brother. That's the kind of family that we will be adopted into. Jesus won't leave us as orphans. And Jesus in verse 19 says, he says, before long the world will not see me anymore, but you will, talking about his death and resurrection. He says, because I live, you also will live. He gives them this promise. Not only will you not be left as an orphan, but be adopted into God's family, but you will have life. Jesus says, I'm going to give you life, life now and life forever, because I live. Talking about the fact that Jesus is alive today. He is alive and offers us life. And what is that life? Well, Jesus tells us in verse 17, we will have the Holy Spirit living in us. He says the world doesn't accept this. It doesn't see the Spirit or know him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Jesus says, I'm not going to leave you as an orphan. You're going to be adopted into God's family. And I'm not going to leave you here to die. I'm going to give you life and life forever. And more than that, you're going to have the God's life living in you. That's the life that God has for his people. That's the life that God has for his family members, that he himself will live in us by his Holy Spirit. And so Jesus says, I'm going to prepare a place for you, which you will call home forever. But the amazing truth about this passage is when Judas, not Iscariot, says, I'm going to show yourself to the world and show us to us and not the world. Jesus says these amazing words in verse 23. He says, anyone who loves me obeys my teaching. My Father will love them and we will come to them and make our home with them. See, Jesus began by saying, I'm going to prepare a home where we will be together forever and I will make sure you get there because I'm the way there. I've told you what that Father is like, the home that we're going to. He is amazing. He's just like what you've seen in me. That's the truth of who he is. And the life that he has for us, it's guaranteed by the life that I now have after the death and resurrection. But it's more than that. The Holy Spirit will be living in you, Jesus says. And you, in a really amazing way, will be home for the presence of God. Isn't that amazing? That Jesus says, I'm going to go prepare a place for you to live as your home forever, but you yourself, your life will be the place where God takes up residence in this world. No wonder he says, don't let your hearts be troubled. No wonder he says, believe in what I'm telling you. No wonder he says, don't be afraid. Because his promise here is that the Holy Spirit will take up residence. And in fact, all of the Trinity will be there. The Father will love us. Jesus will love us. They will come and make their home with us. The Holy Spirit will be in us. All of God's presence is now part of our life if we're part of his family. What's the result? Well, we're going to talk a lot more about this next week when we talk about taking on the family resemblance. But just to anticipate some of the things that we said next week, there's a result when God wants to make your life his home. First, you love him. You love him. You see, when we say we want somewhere, a place where we can belong, we're saying we really want to be with God. ultimately, that's where these desires are meant to point us. When we're dissatisfied with life, with everything that it offers, when we feel that need of something more that we can't find or express, ultimately, all of those things are meant to point us towards the fact that we need God. And when we discover who that God is, our response is to be to love him. How amazing. See, not the best thing about going to be with God in heaven is not that there'll be no sickness and pain and death, although those are very important. It's not going to be that there's no sin. That's not the most exciting thing about heaven. The most exciting thing about heaven is that God is there. That we love him above all. Not what he gives to us. And because he loves us, we're told we'll obey him. These are like two sides of the same coin. You can't have one without the other. Jesus says it in two different directions. If we look at verse 15, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commands. And then in verse 21, he says, whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. So which is it? Do I keep the commands and then love him, or do I love him and then keep the commands? Jesus is saying these two things are never separated. If you love God, you will be obedient to him. Not in total, but in ever-increasing measure. As the Holy Spirit, God himself, lives in you and brings that out through your life. So it's easy to tell if you love God. If you love God, then you listen to him and do what he says. And if you do what he says, you love him. They go together. And Jesus says, this is going to happen a little bit earlier in the passage, so that God would be seen. Verses 12 through to 14. I skipped them before because these are the ones that everyone worries about. It says, very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I've been doing, and they will do greater things than this because I'm going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And you may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. One of the results of loving God is that we're obedient, but the other thing about loving God is that he then is able to use us for his purposes. And his purpose is to glorify himself, to reveal himself to other people. And he does that through us. He does that through the works that we do. And Jesus here says, you will do greater than what I have. When I read that, I think, that's a big call. I mean, Jesus did walk on water and raise the dead and heal the sick and throw out demons and so many other things. How could he say we could do greater? Well, there's a couple of ways. Certainly we'll not be doing anything more spectacular, but greater in the sense that it's a greater reach. Jesus never left the area of Palestine except for those years he was a refugee in Egypt. He never really left the Middle East. Whereas now, people love and know God through the person of Jesus all across the world. At this stage, as Jesus speaks to these disciples, there's only 11. He started with 12 and Judas Iscariot has already left. But we know in just a few more days, 50 or so, that the Holy Spirit comes and it goes from 11 to 120 and then to 2,000. And it keeps expanding until literally billions now know the Lord Jesus Christ. We are part of the greater work that God is doing, not because we're greater than Jesus, but because we have the opportunity to do things that he could not physically do in his bodily presence. But through his Holy Spirit, now that he's at home in us, he can go anywhere we go, and he can do greater things through us. And he will answer our prayers. When we ask according to what he wants, when it brings God glory, he will give us the answers that we seek. These are the things that happen when God takes up residence in our home. And ultimately, the last is peace. Jesus says, verse 27, my peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I don't give to you as the world gives. In other words, take it back from you. Jesus says, in all of this, not only will you love him, not only will you be obedient to him, not only will you show God's glory through the way that you live and the things that you do, but you will have a peace, which Paul says is a peace that passes understanding. A peace that doesn't make any sense of the circumstances we find ourselves in. We will be in times of anxiety and trouble. We will be in times of fear and worry, and yet we can still have peace because we know that God, who lives in us, will one day come and take us to be home with Him. And the question I want to leave with you is, when that day comes, will you be able to come home? One of the great communicators of our world, and I want to finish with this very short story, is Max Lucado, who was a running star of sorts, medium distance. And he used to run with a number of folks in his college. And there was one guy that he ran with who's quickly becoming his best friend. But everyone had warned him, it's good to be friends with him, but whatever you do, don't ever go to his place. He lived on a farm, and they said, don't ever go to his place. It's a scary place. You don't ever want to go there. But in any case, one day his friend's car broke down, and so he offered to give him a lift. And he gave him a lift, no problem. He didn't really remember what the friends had said until he pulled up in front of the house, and as he stepped out of the car, this great big spotlight came on. And he says, I couldn't see for sure, but I'm pretty sure there was a shotgun pointed in my direction. And there was this voice saying, who's there? Max said, I made the mistake of getting out of the car first. He said, but when his best friend got out, his best friend said, Dad, he's with me. The light went off and the gun went down. And the father said, come in. Let's eat. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you and praise you for Jesus and for the way that he calms our troubles and reminds us of what it is that we truly want in life. We want to know you. And we thank you that through Jesus we can know you, who you are. And that by your Spirit, you've come and taken up residence in us so that others might know who you are. Father, thanks for bringing us into your family. Thanks for adopting us as your sons and daughters. We thank you for our elder brother Jesus, who has loved us and given his life for us so that we might be ready to come home. And in this life, as you give it to us, may we be those who demonstrate our love for you. May we be those who reveal your glory. And may we be people who show the peace that passes all understanding. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.